Good morning from me too this morning. Good morning to those on Zoom as well. Just a quick reminder, we are a few of us that have been going down to Wollongong and preaching at the church down there, going through snapshots of the Gospel of Mark while Dad, who normally preaches, is on holidays. I've got a note here not to tell a joke about him using this time to catch up on TV shows, so I won't make that joke. Last week, Tom spoke to us about repentance as he looked at Herod and his murder of John the Baptist. And the week before, Steve spoke to us about faith as we looked at Jesus healing the woman and the raising the child to life as well. So what has struck me about their sermons and all throughout Mark is though it is a narrative of the life of Jesus, and it tells us what he did and his ministry here on earth, there is also this constant strong call to action and a strong call for us to respond to Jesus Christ. And so today, as we look at this short six verses of Jesus calming the storm, the commentators all said that it is packed with information about Jesus. It is packed with things we should know about Jesus. And so I want to challenge you today with this question of, do you know Jesus? And not just in a way that you can answer a bunch of trivia questions about him. Do you know Jesus in a way that changes your life, in a way that affects the way you make decisions every day, but also big decisions? And so before we get into the verses and before we look at this, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you that you are the creator and sustainer of this world. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray today that we may know more of him than when we came, and that we may be constantly being conformed to him, Lord, and changing our lives in our knowledge of him. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So the setting of our story is, as Arnon told us, Jesus and his disciples are on a boat. And they're on the Sea of Galilee at night when a storm hits. And I want to stress that this is not a slight swell with a southerly. This is not like Arnon blowing on those little boats. This is a great storm. And we know from Mark 1 that at least four of the disciples on board were experienced fishermen. So they would have fished on boats exactly like this one, and they would have fished exactly on this sea of Galilee, and they would have done it at night. So for them, it was a bit like us being in the office or on the road if you drive around for work. This was something very normal for them. And yet we are told by Mark that this storm terrified them. So it's safe to say, in today's language, we might say this was a significant climate event. It made me think of a movie, and when I said this at Wollongong, I think only one person nodded. So has anyone seen The Perfect Storm, a Perfect Storm movie? Maybe a couple of nods, that's good, that's a better response. So it reminded me of that movie, and the plot is basically the same. It's a fishing boat, and it gets stuck in a huge storm, a hurricane. And it's one of those few Hollywood movies with a sad ending. And so that's what I want you to picture when you're thinking of the disciples and Jesus in this boat. But if you haven't seen that movie, I'm going to describe it a bit. So the boat is being tossed around, and it's being beaten by huge waves. And powerful winds are preventing the disciples from steering the boat out of the storm to safety. And Mark tells us the boat starts to take on water. And so you can imagine they're probably trying to bucket it out, but there's no hope. The boat is filling, and it's filling fast. And so the disciples would have been in a panic. And just like in The Perfect Storm, survival is seeming extremely unlikely for the disciples. They're worried. They are fearing for their lives. They are at complete mercy to this storm that is upon them. And so, fearing death, completely out of options of saving themselves, they wake up Jesus. And upon being woken up, we are told Jesus rebukes the wind and tells the sea, "Peace, be still." And just like that, the seas are flat. And just like that, the wind has stopped. Complete silence. And so, the first thing I want to stress that we learn from Jesus from this text, I hope somewhat dramatically hits us in the face like that great calm would have when Jesus rebuked the storm. And that is that Jesus is truly God. Jesus is the God who created and rules over all things. How clearly he displays this with just his words, rebuking a hurricane, raging waves and howling winds, and bringing them to nothing, complete silence. And this should remind us of Genesis 1, where God created the world by simply speaking it into existence. And it should also remind us of our Old Testament reading this morning, where the God of Israelites, the same God, parted the Red Sea so that they could escape the Pharaoh's army pursuing them. And this is the same God that is in the boat with the disciples, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you have spent any time looking at weather forecasts, you will know that even the best people that get paid to do it are not very good. And so what's clear to me from that is that this great human race that we hear about that's evolved over millions of years is nowhere near being able to predict the weather, let alone control it. And yet Jesus here uses a few words to reduce this storm to nothing. And so I want to stress that there is no other explanation to Jesus than other than the fact that he is God. But this should be a reoccurring lesson for us in Mark. If you were reading through Mark or hearing the series of Mark week to week, this would have been already clear to you. Jesus has healed many sick. Jesus has cast out demons. And in the first 30 verses of chapter 4, he is this great teaching that we are told was a great teaching with authority that no man has. And so this should just further cement in our minds that Jesus is God. Mark has made this abundantly clear. And so what I want to do is focus on two things we see from the fact that Jesus is God and how that is applied to us, and two implications of that. And so the first one I want to make clear is that although Jesus has power over these storms, it does not mean we won't encounter them. And I found this very surprising, but it's true, isn't it? We see verse 35, Jesus tells the disciples to come onto the boat with him. And so the disciples listened to him, and in direct obedience, they took him onto the sea. So the disciples were not disobeying God. The disciples had not done something wrong. The disciples were not out of line. They were doing exactly what God had obeyed them, had told them to. And yet, this terrifying storm came upon them. And they were scared. And I'm sure this would have been very traumatic for them. And there's many examples of this throughout the Bible. Again, our Old Testament reading, I was surprised at how similar it is of a story. The Israelites were escaping Egypt upon the orders of Moses by God. And they were doing exactly what God had told them to do. Leave Egypt. And yet, this great powerful army of Pharaoh comes charging in and comes quickly with chariots and is easily going to overtake them and is going to attack them. And so they call out to God and they are fearing God and they're fearing for their lives, even though they did exactly what God had told them to do. And I think there's a temptation for us to be surprised when things go wrong in our lives, when things scare us, or when things happen that we do not think should happen, even when we are doing what God tells us. But what's clear from our passage today is that even though Jesus has power over any trial we may face, whether it be financial, emotional, in our relationships, in our society as a whole, Jesus has control over these, but this does not mean we will not face them. This does not mean if we follow Jesus, we will have sunny skies and cool breezes for our whole life. Trials will come. But The second thing I want to say that is implied from Jesus being God is that although we will face trials and they will be scary and we will fear them, we are to fear God more and we are to fear Jesus more. Look at the disciples' reaction in verse 41. It says, "And they feared exceedingly, and they said to one another, 'Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" These experienced fishermen rightly feared the storm. They rightly feared the ocean. They rightly feared the unpredictability of being in a small boat on a large ocean with winds and waves. But then, when they saw Jesus' control over it, they feared him more. Mark describes three great things in this short story. He says the storm was great. He says the calm after Jesus' words was great. And he says the fear of the disciples was great. Not for the storm, but for the fear of Jesus, who could control it. And this too is how we should fear Jesus. With a great fear. With a fear that is greater than any trial we may face. And even as we think about today's trials, like Arnon mentioned, this COVID-19 pandemic has dominated our lives for the past few months. It has changed the way we have lived our lives. And it looks like it's going to continue to do so. And I think an important question to ask as Christians is, do we fear God more? Do we know that he is in control? Do we know that even though he can control things like diseases and the ocean and any trial we may face, that he allows this to happen? And this is something tough to grapple with, and it's something that must affect the way we respond. It's something that must affect the way we make decisions, like whether we should meet together or whether we should sing, even when the government tells us or recommends us that we shouldn't. And I don't think the answer's clear. I definitely don't have the answers. But what we must know and what we must remind ourselves as we challenge ourselves with these questions is that Jesus is greater than COVID-19. Jesus is the ruler and creator over all things, and that we should fear him more. Secondly, I want to point out from our passage that Jesus is also human. Jesus had human limitations, such as being tired and needing to sleep. If you look back to the start of chapter 4, we see, as I mentioned, Jesus was preaching. And we are told that he preached many parables. He preached the parable of four seeds, the parable of the lamp. He preached the parable of the mustard seed. And then he didn't stop there. He goes on to explain all these parables to his disciples. And he just explains the meaning behind them. Now, I'm not sure about you, but this sounds tiring to me. I know after a half an hour sermon like this one, I'm feeling quite drained. But Jesus here was teaching for the whole day. And in verse 38, he does a very human thing, and in his human nature is tired and he falls asleep on the boat. Again, this fact that Jesus is a human is evident throughout all of Mark and all of the Gospels. We see Jesus get hungry. We see Jesus get thirsty. We see Jesus looks like an ordinary man. We see that he experiences pain and emotions just as a human does. Undoubtedly, all the Gospels present Jesus as a man. But at this point, if you're confused and wondering how this works, how I can say that Jesus is a God, and now I'm saying that Jesus is a man, don't be alarmed. This is a confusing thing. And this is something we can't grasp. This is something that has caused debates throughout church history time and time again. But I want to stress today that this is one of the great wonders in Jesus Christ. And this is true. We see many references of Jesus being both God and man in the Gospels. And he is both. And this is key to understanding and knowing who Jesus is. And what I found interesting is, like in this story, we often see them both together in accounts given in the Gospels. Another example of this is in John chapter 11. Jesus raises his friend Lazarus from the dead after 4 days in the grave. This is another great miracle that has no other explanation than that Jesus is God. But at the same time, just before he does this, we are told by John that he weeps when he sees when he sees Mary and Martha grieving the loss of their brother Lazarus. And so again, we see this Jesus, this man and God at the same time. Someone who at the same time is having great power to control the oceans and the weather, also struggles with tiredness, with hunger, with pains, with hurts. This is the same Jesus, and this is the Jesus we must know. And I want to challenge you all that this is a blessing. And this reminded me that this God that we call out to, this Jesus that is our Saviour, is one who knows and sympathises with our struggles. He is one that has felt our pains and temptations, and yet never sinned. And so we can call out to him, and we can turn to him as we too face our everyday struggles as humans. What a blessing it is to be able to do this. It reminded me of a hymn I was taught as a child in Sunday school. What a friend we have in Jesus. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 tells us, we do not have a high priest, referring to Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive the mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know Jesus was a man? Do you know that he also struggled with the limitations and temptations we do each day? When you get frustrated at work, or you're frustrated with your family or your friends, or whatever it may be in your life, do you look to him as someone who struggled with those same temptations and call on him so that you may not turn to sin and that you may be faithful even in those struggles? I was challenged by this as a person who is easily frustrated and can easily become angry and sin just in the everyday trials. Ask my wife, she's only been married to me for 4 months and that's become abundantly clear. And so I wanted to encourage you all, as we go about each day, it's not just these big things in life that we need to know and remember that Jesus is God. In the everyday trials, in the everyday struggles that you may face, whether it's your husband or your wife, whether it's your kids, whether it's your co-workers, whether it's your physical ailments, whether it's a financial struggle, we can turn to Jesus. And we can confide in him who struggled with the same things, and yet he did not sin. Jesus was tired, and he fell asleep on the boat. We too feel the struggles that Jesus did, and we can turn to him. Finally, I want to make the point that Jesus is a caring and patient God. We see this in how he deals with his disciples. And we can know too that he deals with us the same way today. In verse 38, the disciples, fearing for their life, woke Jesus up with the rebuke, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" The ferocity of the storm caused them to quickly forget who Jesus was. And they were scared. And they questioned whether Jesus cared. They criticized him almost. But Jesus, once he had calmed the storm, does not rebuke them like he rebukes the sea. He softly asks them a question. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Jesus' response, in softly asking a question, tells us of his tender mercy and care to even a people who often forget and lack faith. And isn't this again an encouragement for us? Again, as you go through the book of Mark and any gospel for that fact, we see Jesus constantly putting up with the flaws, with the failures, and with the shortcomings of his disciples. Throughout the gospels, he exposes their lack of faith, their lack of love, their lack of hope and humility and courage over and over again. But he patiently sticks with them and he persistently teaches them, as he does in this account. See, what the disciples didn't know was that although the storm was raging about them, God was still in control. And Jesus still had power and he still cared for them. But Jesus needed to remind them that the one they followed, their Lord, their Savior, had even control over the waves and the wind. Do you know this about Jesus? When life gets hard, when things go wrong, do you know that Jesus is a loving, caring, patient person? And do you know this in a way that changes the way we deal with others in their shortcomings, in their failings, and in their flaws as humans? Are you inspired by the care and love of Jesus to sinners, to fallen people, to people who had no faith? I was looking for an example of this. I wanted to come up with a historical example. And I came across, I've read a book about John Payton, and he was a missionary in Tanner Island in Vanuatu. And I've been to Tanner Island. I went there to build a building, but when I was there, there was no cannibals. But when John Payton went, they were all cannibals. And I don't know, it's kind of funny to me, but it's not funny. It's not. They tried to kill and eat John Payton a number of times. And when his wife and his son died, not due to people killing them and eating them, but I think she died in giving birth to her son, and then the son died shortly after, John Payton actually had to sleep on their grave to protect them from being eaten. And yet we see that he continued to preach the gospel to these people in Tanner Island. And when I went there, which is a testament to him, I was building a building that was used as a Bible college on Tanner Island. So now there is many Christians on that island. And back then, they were cannibals. But John was persistent in his love and care of these people. And he continually preached the gospel to them. And this was inspired by the love and care of Jesus for an unfaithful people, for sinners. This was inspired by Jesus, who came to earth in his love and care to save people from sin. And so this is the key for us. If you don't know Jesus at all, keep reading Mark's gospel, because Jesus' greatest saving act is coming. His greatest act of love and care that he could only do as a God and man in dying on the cross saves us from our greatest problem of sin. Much like the disciples, as the sea raged and the winds blew against their boat, sin is one problem that we cannot save ourselves from. And it is one problem that is going to consume us. It is, in fact, our biggest problem. And although I may have been harsh on the disciples in their response, in their helplessness, they did turn to him. And we see that when they ran out of options, they threw themselves at Jesus. And this is exactly the call for us too, if we do not know Jesus. We must throw ourselves on him as a saviour of us all, because he is a loving and caring God. And so, to finish up, I wanted to reiterate this internally important question. Do you know Jesus? Do you know this Jesus who calmed the storm? Do you know him in a way that changes not only the way you face big trials, but do you know him in a way that changes the way you face everyday struggles? That changes the way you deal with the sinners around you? Do you know him in a way that continues to see your sin and to continues to see your need to know him more? In this story today, in just six verses, we can see so much of who Jesus was, and yet we have a Bible full of information about God and full of information and stories and lessons of God. And the call for us is to continue to turn to Jesus, to continue to know him more and shape our lives around him. So again, I want to challenge you all. Do you know Jesus? Is he changing the way you live your life? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came as God and man to save sinners. We thank you that he came to patiently teach us, Lord. We thank you that you are a God who continues to work in us, continues to show love to us, even though we often lack faith, we often forget who you are. Lord, I pray that today we may know him more. I pray that we may be more shaped by him, Lord. I pray that we all turn to him in our need, Lord. I pray all these things in his name. Amen.